Tonight, we're going to talk about what Jesus had to say concerning the pre-Advent judgment. He said it in few words, sandwiched in the middle of one of his famous parables. As you know, Jesus loved to tell stories. He was a great storyteller. Maybe that's why boys and girls love to be around. And he used stories for two reasons. Very interesting. Number one, to reveal truth. Number two, to conceal truth. How about that? He didn't want the people who would do damage to what he had to say to understand. So he concealed truth to those who had not ears to hear. And he wanted to reveal truth to those who would understand and make the most good of it. So he revealed truth through parables to those who had ears to hear. And he said that again and again. If you have ears to hear, listen. Does anyone here have ears to hear tonight? Let's try it. As we get into one of the most interesting stories that Jesus ever told, found in Matthew, the 22nd chapter. And we begin right with the first verse. This is the story of the man who went naked to the wedding. And I'll tell you what I mean as we get into it. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatlings are killed, all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Please notice the word worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good. Notice that. And the wedding was furnished with guests. But that's not the end of the story. The plot thickens. Notice what happened next, verse 11. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. What was Jesus trying to say here? Well, the first thing we notice is that he was taking off on a familiar custom of his day. If someone of note was going to put on a marriage, particularly a wealthy person or a king, not only did they send an invitation, but they sent a wedding robe as well. Because you see, if you got an invitation to be present at the marriage of royalty, probably one of the first things that at least 50% of the people would say would be, what? What am I going to wear? Now, I didn't tell you which half would say that, which does not make me a chauvinist, but nonetheless, what am I going to wear? And it could be that if it was a royal wedding, why, we'd all say that. What are we going to wear? But the problem was already solved. Because with the invitation came a wedding robe. And it made no difference whether you were in the king's court, whether you were the butler, or whether you were from the ghetto. You could all go to the wedding of the king's son looking like a millionaire. The invitation was free, the robe was free. Now, if someone was to make the decision to go to the wedding but not put on the robe, that would be an insult to the king who provided the robe, wouldn't it? And what's more, if he went with his regular, ordinarily, worn street clothes, or perhaps his jogging outfit, or maybe even naked, that would be a worse insult. To not put on the robe that had been provided would be an insult to the king, it would be an insult to the king's son, and in a sense, the whole kingdom would feel the sting. So this was serious business. Now, the next thing we notice about this parable is that Jesus is doing his usual thing of hiding and revealing truth. And if you follow the context and Jesus' dialogue with the religious people of his day, you discover that Jesus was giving a picture of the history of the nation that he was addressing. The prophets had gone to them and had taken the invitation, and they had been treated roughly by the people. The prophets had been persecuted and stoned and sawn asunder. And as the people reminded of this, Jesus, of course, was hiding and revealing actual facts from their past history. Right down to the days of Jesus, the people had rejected the invitation of God to come and be present at the wedding. Now, who is the king's son? And who is the bride? And who are the guests? This all becomes clear as we go along through the story. But the people were not worthy simply because they did not accept the invitation. And Jesus, in this parable, also went so far as to make a prediction concerning the destruction of Jerusalem. That when the king heard of how they had treated the invitation, why, he sent and destroyed their city. So you have here clearly a picture of the Jewish nation in the days of Christ. And then you have something else that comes, which took place shortly after Jesus' ascension. You have people who are out there in the highways and hedges, and you have the messengers now going out because the others were not worthy, and taking the gospel and spreading the invitation everywhere. Everyone, both bad and good, invited to the wedding. Here you have the gospel going to the Gentiles. And it takes it all the way down to our very day. Isn't that true? We are part of the people who are both bad and good. Now, the thing that's interesting about this is that when Jesus said in the parable that the invitation should be taken to everyone, both bad and good, Jesus himself knew that there is no one that's good. In fact, the Apostle Paul nailed this down solidly later in Romans, the 3rd chapter. He said, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God." How many righteous people are there? Perhaps we should have a little show of hands tonight of all of the good people and all of the bad people, so we can just see who you are. But if the Bible makes it clear, as we studied the other night, that as far as we're concerned, we're bankrupt of righteousness, then Jesus must be saying something here that we ought to catch. Take the invitation to those who are bad and know they're bad, and also take the invitation to those who are bad and who think they're good. Because there are some people who think they're good, right? Now, of course, that's one of the most hopeless situations. Pride and self-sufficiency is one of the most hopeless sins. Because the self-sufficient person, the one who thinks he's good, even though he's bad, doesn't realize his need. And Jesus said it on more than one occasion in different ways. They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And he said, go and learn what that means. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. But there are none righteous. So when Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, he must be saying that there are some people who are sinners who think they're righteous. And like the man who the relatives took to the doctor, the doctor came back to the relatives and said, I'm sorry, I can't help him. He'll have to get worse before I can help him. It's too bad that we have to go down before we can go up. But the highest place that we can ever reach is to bow humbly at the foot of the cross, recognizing our desperate need of Jesus. Isn't that true? But the story gives hope and comfort for even the proud, self-sufficient ones. When I read about the Pharisees in the days of Christ, I said to myself, well, I guess the Pharisees haven't died yet. We still have Pharisees in the church. Let's get rid of the Pharisees. You know, let's run the Pharisees out of town. Down with the Pharisees. I used to have a Jewish rabbi that sat in my congregation at Loma Linda University, La Sierra campus, Southern California. He had retired in the community. He was an older man, and he loved students. And he spent his time wandering around on the campus, talking to students, eating dinner with them. And I got acquainted with him, Rabbi Simmons. He was such a sweet man that we got to be good friends. Everybody loved him. And he'd sit down here in the front in church on Sabbath. And one day he came to me after I'd said something about the Pharisees. And he said, you were talking about the bad Pharisees. There were some good Pharisees. Oh, I said, pardon me, Rabbi. And before I left there, he came and he said, like the Apostle Paul, he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But this invitation says that they were all invited, both bad and good. Jesus loves bad people. He loves bad people who think they're good. Jesus loves Pharisees, Sadducees, sinners, harlots, and thieves. He loves all of them. And he's determined to get the Pharisees if he can. And he got some of them with his entreaties and his great heart of love. Isn't that good news? So if there's anyone here that feels like a Pharisee, or if you have a friend who you think is a Pharisee, or if you have a husband or wife that you think is Pharisaical, the invitation is for everybody. All, both bad and good, are invited. And it says, the wedding was furnished with guests. Now notice what it is that made a person worthy. And what made them unworthy. The reason that they were not worthy, all of those that persecuted the prophets and refused the invitation, was because they simply refused the invitation. That's what made them unworthy. Let's not think of worthiness in terms of behavior and performance and the good track record that we've built up or all the things we've done or haven't done, because that is not what makes us worthy. But it's very easy to slip into that pattern and to judge whether or not we are ready or whether or not we're worthy by our performance. The worthiness is based on the acceptance of the invitation. Do you believe that? Now, please see in this invitation the first half that we just sang about. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon. We see in the invitation here God's justifying grace provided at the cross, which made it possible for God to forgive anybody. That's the invitation. grace that will pardon, and, do you remember the rest of it? Cleanse within. Be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Would you be free from your burden of sin? The invitation. Would you o'er evil a victory win? Here's where the robe comes in. So let's take a look and let the Bible explain itself concerning the robe. Turn with me to Revelation, the 19th chapter. Revelation 19, and beginning with verse 6. Here you have the same kind of language, the same kind of setting. Revelation 19, 6. Now we're down toward the end of time, and Jesus returned. I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Who is the Lamb in the Bible? Christ, the Lamb of God. And who would the wife be? A woman in Bible prophecy represents a church. So the marriage of Jesus with his church is about to take place. The getting together of Jesus and his church. So it's pre-Advent. And then it says in verse 8, and to her, the church, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, when it talks about the righteousness of saints, what's it talking about? I wonder if someone has the New English Version here, the New International Version, rather. What does it say? Instead of the righteousness of saints, what does it say? The righteous acts of the saints. Another version says the good deeds of the saints. And the original actually makes it clear that this is referring to the behavior, the transformed lives, the good deeds, the righteous acts of the saints. Which would be referring more to what? Justification or to sanctification? Sanctification. The work of God in us. So when you let the Bible interpret itself in the story of the wedding, you come up with this realization that the invitation is the good news of what God has done for us through the cross of Christ, justification, pardon, full and free, which allows us to come to the wedding. And sanctification, the work that God wants to do in us, represented by the robe in the parable, is also a gift from the King. They're both here. The double cure. The double cure. Now, whenever you read about the righteousness of the saints, you have to remember something that the Bible makes very clear. That as far as we're concerned, we are never righteous. Any kind of righteousness that there is always in Jesus. It is never separated from Jesus. And in order for us to have anything at all called righteousness, we must have Jesus. And when we have a close relationship with Jesus and invite him into our hearts and our lives, he brings his righteousness with him, right? Jeremiah 23, verse 6 says it, that it's the Lord that's our righteousness, And it makes no difference whether we're talking about justification or sanctification, whether we're talking about Luther's great truth that he championed so strongly, or Wesley's great truth that he was known so much for, whether it's the righteousness of Christ for me or the righteousness of Christ in me, it is all and only and always Jesus' righteousness, never ours. Do you agree with that? That's the Bible on the subject. And no one is ever righteous any longer than he has faith in God and maintains a personal connection with God. Now, the next thing we notice about the parable is that even though we are invited to the marriage on the basis of what Jesus has done for us, and that's what makes us worthy to come to the marriage, that if we don't put on the robe, what's going to happen to us? Well, the first thing that happens is that the king comes up to the man without the wedding robe. Can you see him standing there, shifting from foot to foot? It's rather embarrassing at this point, because I'm taking the position on the basis of Revelation, the third chapter, that the man is wretched and miserable and poor and blind and what? Naked. He's one of those people symbolized by Laodicea in Revelation 3. If you don't have on the robe of Christ's righteousness, then the street dress that you're wearing is the dress that you were born in. It's your birthday suit. And so he's standing there, shifting from foot to foot, and the king comes up to him, and, he treats him with dignity. Of all things, if I had been the king, I think I would have tossed him out without a moment's notice, showing up like that at his own son's wedding. And he goes up to the man and he says, friend. Well, isn't that nice? And then he asks him some questions. Has there been some misunderstanding? Did you get the package? Obviously, you got the invitation. But was there something wrong with the mail system? Do you have some explanation you'd like to make? Did the parcel post go awry somewhere? Maybe you have something you'd like to say. But how did you show up here at the wedding without the wedding garment on? And it says the man was speechless. Now, usually when we're speechless, it's because we have nothing to say. And when we have nothing to say, we're speechless. And the reason he had nothing to say is because he knew. He knew that he could have had the robe on. Which tells you something else that just dawned on me the other day. For all of you old timers, nobody will ever be speechless in the pre-Advent judgment, unless they had had a clear understanding about the robe and had turned it down. I think there's heavy truth there. God never holds us accountable for truth that we didn't have or understand. That means that this man must have understood that the robe was free. And he turned it down. And only then was he shown to the exit. And those words, many are called, but few are chosen. Now, Revelation, the third chapter, also speaks about this same sort of thing. He that overcometh shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Tonight's subject, part 2 of the great pre-Advent judgment, includes all of that. It isn't the overcoming that takes us into the marriage. It isn't our obedience that saves us in heaven. But it just so happens that when a person accepts the invitation, God wants it clear that the road comes with the invitation. Don't try to separate them. God doesn't justify anybody that He doesn't also sanctify. Isn't that so? Well, someone says, and I've heard them say this, take it easy on me, you're doing away with my assurance. How can I be certain of my entrance into heaven if, even though the invitation is free, I have to have this robe on? I'd like to ask you a question this evening. Two questions. I wonder how many of you have accepted the invitation to be present at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but to answer that question deep down inside, have you accepted the invitation to be present there? Have you accepted Jesus and the cross, and that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures? If you have, you've accepted the invitation. How many of us have the robe on tonight? How many of us have the robe on? And that gets a little heavier, doesn't it? Because one of the next questions that might come would be, you mean, how many of us are perfect? How many of us have the righteous deeds of the saints? When so many of us are painfully aware that we fall and fail and sin, and we fall short, and we take a look at the story and we say, that's doing away with my assurance. I had one man make an explanation to this, and I thought it sounded good at first. He said, at the college where we were located, he said, there are faculty members here that were invited to teach here on the basis of their expertise, their training, their degree, their ability. And that was the basis of them being invited to teach at this college. But it so happens that the faculty and board and administration of the college doesn't want any faculty member coughing and sneezing TB germs around the campus, and so they are required to take a TB test before they start teaching there. Now, the TB test has nothing to do with the basis upon which they were called to teach there. But if they don't pass the TB test, they will not be able to teach there. And so he said, God, on the basis of what Jesus did at the cross, dying for our sins according to the Scriptures, has made the total provision and the entire basis of our hope of eternal life and of our salvation. The invitation is free, and our entrance into the marriage is based upon what Jesus did. But it so happens that God doesn't want people coughing and sneezing sin germs all over His universe. And so He has made a condition for those who come to the wedding, and that condition is to have on the robe of righteousness as well. Overcoming, obedience. And someone says, well, that leaves me out. Because even though you call one the basis and the other simply a condition, if it's true that I can go to the marriage because the invitation is free, but I'll be thrown out if I don't have on the robe, then I might as well forget the invitation too, because I don't feel like I have the robe on yet. Suppose I came to you this evening and I said to you, I have a brand new Cadillac Seville that I want to give to you down payment free. A Cadillac Seville with no down payment. What would be one of your first questions? Huh? How much are the monthly payments? All right, the monthly payments are $1,000 a month for the next 10 years. You say to me, you can hang the Cadillac Seville on your nose. Because even though the down payment is free, the monthly payments are going to finish me off. That's a pretty expensive gift. Now suppose the Lord Jesus comes in here tonight and he says to you, I have made provision at the cross to give you a free invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And you say, thank God, marvelous grace. What's the rest of it? Well, you have to have on a robe at the wedding that is made perfectly. And you have to weave the robe yourself. You know what I would say at that point? You can forget the invitation. Because if the down payment is free, but what follows is going to finish you off, then there's only one option, and that's to walk away from the invitation. Do you follow me? And right here we come to the thing that I wish that there were 150 different ways of saying. I can get just as nervous about my assurance of salvation in heaven. I can get just as uncertain as anybody else. Because I have had just as much problem weaving my own robe as any of the rest of you have. And I hate to admit how many hours and days and months and years I have wasted trying to weave my own robe. But this robe that is spoken of here has in it not one thread of human devising. It is a robe that is woven on the loom of heaven. And God is anxious for us to understand a truth that is so heavy that I cannot say it adequately. The robe is just as free as the invitation. And I tried to shout it. Maybe it'd be better if I whispered it. The robe is just as free as the invitation. I wish we could sing it and shout it and whisper it and pray it. Because this is one of the final truths that belts the world just before Jesus comes. The Holy Spirit is poured out on this truth. It is a truth that has evaded many people, including many in my own subculture. The robe is as free as the invitation. Well, you say, how does that work? What are you trying to say? All right, let's put shoes on it. Obedience is just as much a gift as is pardon and justification. Obedience is not something we achieve, it is something we receive. Overcoming sin is not something we work hard on. It is a gift from God. Victory is not something we work up. It is a gift from Him. He that overcometh shall be clothed in white raiment. The white raiment is free. And I'm going to take the position with all of the hazards and risks that most Christians have wasted most of their lives trying to work up their own obedience. And there are many people who have come to the conclusion that it's impossible anyway, and there are whole cross-sections of people in the world today who say it's impossible to obey God. Just tell us about the cross, that's all. But in this story, you have both the cross and obedience, and obedience is free. It's a gift. Now stop staring at me. Don't you believe it? I have to tell you a little story because I think the story illustrates what I'm trying to say. Charlie sat in the middle back there in a class that I was teaching out in California at college. Now, at the back of the room, the row went all the way across. So there was an aisle, and one row all the way across at the back. And Charlie sat in the middle. Charlie was a little older, and I also decided after the first day or so that he had gotten in the wrong class by mistake, because he kept staring at me. I didn't like the way he looked at me. I had the feeling he didn't like me very well, and he would ruin my class. Every time I'd look at him, I'd kind of lose my subject. So I would teach the kids over here for a while, and I'd go over the top of Charlie, and I'd talk to the kids over here. Then I'd go underneath and over here, this side again. I didn't want to meet the eyes of Charlie. He kept staring at me back there. And after a few days, we were talking about the righteousness of Christ by faith in a class called The Dynamics of Christian Living. And class finished one day, and Charlie came down, and he said, Teach, could I talk to you? And I said, yes. So we went to my office, and we sat down. I said, well, what do you need? He said, I don't get it. You don't get what? He said, I don't get this business of righteousness by faith. And I thought to myself, if you'd start listening instead of staring at me all the time, you might get it. But I said, well, Charlie, tell me where you come from and a little bit about yourself. And so he began to tell me a most fascinating story. An unbelievable story. It had only been 3 or 4 months before that Charlie had been sitting in jail waiting trial for murder. One day his mother came in. She was dying of cancer. She tried to talk to him through the bars, but all she could do was weep. And as she cried there, Charlie began to cry, and she said goodbye, and that's the last that he ever saw her alive. He went back to his cell, and he cried for 3 days. And at the end of 3 days, he looked up toward heaven, and he said, if there is a God up there, I could sure use you. His case came to court, and of all things, after the trial, all the charges were dropped, and Charlie walked down the streets of Oakland, San Francisco, a free man. He went to the home of the girlfriend that he had been living with for the last couple of years, and she was overjoyed to see him. But at the moment, she was having a Bible study with a Christian Bible worker in the living room. She invited Charlie to stay for the Bible study. And he said, oh, no, no. And he went into the back room and waited until it was over. When it was finished and the Bible worker was gone, he came out of the back room and he talked with her about continuing on where they had left off in their relationship. And she said no, she wasn't interested anymore in that, but she would find him a place to live. So she found him a place, and she talked him into coming to the Bible study the next week. Well, he continued to listen to the Bible studies and to go through the Bible together. And then there were some public meetings, something like this, that were held in the Bay Area, and he went to these meetings. And there in the meetings, he was touched with the story of Jesus and how Jesus had taken his place and died for his sins. And Charlie gave his heart to the Lord one night. And later they had a baptism, and he went into the waters of baptism and gave a public confession of his acceptance of Jesus as his personal Savior. And he became a Seventh-day Adventist, but he had a problem. In fact, he had four of them. He was still drinking. He was still cussing. He was still on drugs. And he was still smoking. And somewhere along the line, he'd gotten the idea that these were not too good. In the church. And so he tried hard to quit them. And the harder he tried, the worse he got. Have you ever discovered that it is possible to fight the devil so hard you become more like him? It is possible to look at yourself so long in the mirror you begin looking more like yourself. And his attention was focused in on himself, and he kept trying and trying to overcome these things, and he couldn't do it. And after several weeks of desperation, he looked up toward the same God that he had looked up toward in the prison, and he said, "God, if anything gets done about these problems, you're going to have to do it, and you're going to have to do it all." Oh! By that time, I was sitting on the edge of my seat. I said, "What happened?" Well, he says, when I got to that place where I prayed that prayer, God came into my life and he took away my desire for all four of them. And they were gone. I said, "Really?" "Yeah." But he said, "I don't understand this business about righteousness by faith." And right there, I wanted to laugh. Well, I said, "Hold on, Charlie. Righteousness by faith is more than a theory. It is an experience. And it sounds to me like the Lord has helped you to have it." I said, "What happened then?" Well, he said, "The Bible worker and my girlfriend said, 'Why don't you go to college and make something of yourself?'" Well, he said, I can't go to college. I didn't even go to high school." "Well, you can take a GED test. And only one person in 100 flunks a GED test, and you can take the test and go into college." So he took a GED test and he flunked it. He was 1 in 100. And he came to Pacific Union College in California, where I was, and he applied for admission with a flunked GED test. And the college at that time was turning away 300 students a year that didn't have room for. And they accepted him. Another miracle. And I said to Charlie about this time, I said, "Well, how are you doing?" Well, he said, English is my hardest subject. I'm getting A's in English." And I said, "Well, praise the Lord." And I said, Charlie, would you mind telling a little bit about this to the class tomorrow? Because I think they'd like to hear what Jesus has done for you." "Oh," he said, "do you think I should?" And I said, "Yeah." Well, he said, "If you think I should, I will." And I did. And he did. But the interesting thing was, the next day in class, when he told the story again, I noticed something that I couldn't miss. Charlie talked more about Jesus than he did about Charlie. And that is the proof of someone who has really turned their life over to Jesus. But the story made me angry in one way. When I thought of all of the years that I tried to get the kind of victories that Charlie had given to him, that made me angry. Do you follow me at all? And then I began to realize who I was angry at. I wasn't angry at God. because God doesn't treat everyone differently. He's not going to do for Charlie something he won't do for me. So what had to be the difference? All the time that I had been trying to win what Charlie had given to him, that was my problem. The robe is a gift. And it's just as free as the invitation. And I'd like to invite you to do everything possible to ask God to help you and to study it out and to discover that truth, because that is big and heavy truth. And it's the only thing that gives us hope when we realize that we have to have the robe on at the wedding. If it wasn't true that the robe is just as free as the invitation, there'd be no chance for any of us. Because we cannot produce one bit of righteousness, either for us or in us. It all must be of Christ. Do you believe that? Do you accept that? And translating that into real life is something that we need help on. But I believe with all my heart that anyone, anytime, anywhere, who gets to the point of helplessness that Charlie was at, receives the same gift that Charlie received. That's the condition. For several nights, I've had here on the board some lines. Has anyone wondered what they were? How would you like to know what they are? It'll only take me 2 minutes. These are the steps that a person takes in coming to Christ. The first step is a desire for something better. I don't care what it is, all of us have a desire for something better. The second step is a knowledge of what it is that's better. It's the plan of salvation, the good news of the gospel. The third step is a conviction that we are sinners. And it comes as we look at the cross, we realize that we are sinners. The fourth step is realizing that we are helpless to do anything about it. Absolutely helpless to do anything about it, except one. Give up, spelled with an S. What is the word? Surrender. Surrender means to give up on ourselves. That's what Charlie did. And when we give up on ourselves and look toward Jesus, then it is that the miracle of salvation takes place in our lives. I believe that these steps need to be taken every day of the Christian life, not just at the beginning. And realizing our helplessness can be an ego-deflating experience. But God is not in the business of making us stronger and stronger. He's in the business of making us weaker and weaker. Until we come to a place where we depend totally upon His power instead of ours. Which all reminds you once again that the water and the blood from His riven side which flowed is of sin the double cure. Let's try one more time just the chorus of marvelous grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace. that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Dear Father in heaven, when you come in to view the guests before the marriage supper of the Lamb, there would be no hope for any of us except for what you have provided. And we thank you tonight that the robe and the invitation are both free. We pray that you'll help us to grasp that and to take courage that we have nothing to fear concerning the judgment because of what you have provided. Please accept our gratitude for Jesus and all that he means tonight, and be with each one who looks toward heaven, that we might realize our worth in the light of the cross and your power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.